Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And reading from verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for that love him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently, humbly, and in great honor, we come to thee this morning, knowing that throughout the world this day, Easter, is being celebrated as the great resurrection of the dead, the day in which you, Father, raised up your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize he was a first fruit, and that your great power of resurrection is in our midst at this very hour. That you came down, Father, with a shout, which is a message, to get us ready for the voice, which is your great resurrection. And soon after, Father, we believe there'll be a trump, which is a catching away. Help us, Father, to make ready, to be a prepared people set aside for thee. May we consecrate our lives and dedicate our lives once anew. Amen. For we realize you said, Father, that through your prophet William Branham, that the resurrection will take place in the springtime, and here we are. So we're asking, Father, that if this be not the year, that you'd prepare us for that year to come. Amen. But if, Father, this be the year, then may we be prepared now. Yes. For we ask it humbly, and we know that our preparation is by the washing of water, Amen. By the word. And now we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I've chosen a text from the masterpiece. This will be paragraph number 87 in our series. It'll be number 59. And I've entitled it The Rejected King. It's interesting to know that this paragraph came up because I don't really read ahead from week to week to see what we'll be preaching on the next week. I take each paragraph as they come. And I happened to have a very wonderful conversation with Brother Vail the other night where he mentioned that Brother Branham's favorite message that he preached was the rejected king. And so we read here, now we find this perfect masterpiece that God had completed. Now we notice that he was all that it was promised to be. He's all the promises, all the prophecies, everything that God had made a promise of. Thy seed shall bruise the serpent, or the serpent's head. Now, he could not bruise it with the law. He could not bruise it with the prophets. But he did do it when the woman's seed became the masterpiece, Christ. He was the stone that Daniel saw hewed out of the mountain. He was the one that could smite. He's the one that could bruise and bruise the serpent's head. His life matched exactly the life of Moses. His life matched David. Let's see if it was. If he's the masterpiece. Notice David, a rejected king over his people. He was. And one day while his own son rose up in mutiny against him. And he separated and divided the armies of Israel. And David was driven from his own by his own people from his own throne. And on his road out there was a man who hated him. And he's walking along there, spitting on David. And the guard pulled his sword and he said, I'll let that dog's head stay on him, spit on my king. And David said, let him alone. God told him to do it. Don't you see a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief? He stands like a sheep before the shearer, dumb. You see? He said that perhaps David didn't know what he was saying. But about 500 or 600 years afterwards, or a little more, the son of David was going through them same streets, and he was spit upon. But notice what happened when David, when he became a fugitive and out of his exile, when he came back, that man begged for peace and mercy. Even those who smite him will see him one day when he returns. Now this morning, since it is Easter morning, I would like to focus this thought that Brother Branham is speaking here that identifies Jesus with David as the rejected king. For that is what he was, and that is why on Good Friday he was crucified as the rejected king. The Bible says, had the princes of this world known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Therefore, the crucifixion comes because of ignorance. It comes because of a lack of understanding. Now, I do not know if people really have a clue as to who they are rejecting when they reject the doctrine of Christ. To reject God's word, it means to reject God himself, the King himself. And to reject God as King means to reject his kingdom, which is the Holy Spirit in the believer. Therefore, to reject the Holy Spirit means to turn down eternal life, and it's all just that simple. Most people do not know how they worship. And they don't know what or whom they should worship or how to worship. And therefore they worship in vain. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. But it has always been that way. Back in the days of Samuel, they rejected him. But when he complained to God that they had rejected him, God told him, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. The first rejected king was God himself. Many, many years before David, the rejected king. David came along. Actually, they rejected God as being king. And they got the biggest, strongest, best-looking man they could. And that was Saul. Later, God turned his eyes from Saul, and David was anointed. Then they rejected him, the man that God anointed to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you turn with me in your Bibles, and if you get a chance to read chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 10, you'll see so many things that identify Samuel as being the same type of ministry that William Branham was. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes. Now lucre is what? Money. And they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now I want you to pay close attention to what took place in this scene. To the natural way of thinking, the people felt that they had a right to reject Samuel because he had appointed his own sons to judge them. And those sons did not walk in Samuel's ways. And they did not follow God in the ways that their father did. On one hand, you can say that these people were not stupid. They saw how Samuel walked, and they knew he was a man chosen by God, but they also saw how his sons walked, and how those two sons went after the money, they took bribes, and they perverted the judgment. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary tells us that a bribe is something, such as money or a favor, that is offered or given to a person in a position of trust to influence that person's views or conduct. And the people knew that Samuel's sons had been placed in a position of trust as judges over the people. And when the people saw that they willingly received money and gifts from dubious persons who were seeking advantage by having a relationship with those two sons, well, the people weren't stupid. They knew what was going on. And they knew that Samuel had been a very different type of person from his two sons. And the people didn't like it. Then, where the people made their mistake, their mistake was not in seeing the error that the two sons did and disliking what they were doing. But where the people made their mistake is when they tried to take it into their own hands and they decided to do something about it. That is where they made their mistake right there. I want you to think about that for just a moment. God called Samuel, and God ordained that prophet, which means he was God's mouthpiece. And God anointed him and gave the people correct governance through him all throughout his life. But then he does something that they just don't agree with, and they don't understand why that he did it, and they want to do away with him and do what the other nations are doing, and they ask for a king to rule over them instead of the Word of God. From the message, God of this Evil Age, Brother Ramson, now notice these great truths that we're approaching now. We see that the church refused to accept God's Word to rule over them, and they accepted Barabbas instead. Now, if you want the scripture on that, it's Matthew 27:15-23. And what did this do? What position did this do? Now think of it, when the church world, in its organized life of righteous, holy men, as they thought they were, and were in the eyes of the people, they crucified Jesus, and they said, "We'll not have this man rule over us." And Jesus was the fullness of the Word of God, 1 John 1 expresses it. And they said, we'll not have this Word of God to rule over us. Yet, he was the Word. But their eyes were blinded to what he was. For he was the direct answer to every prophecy that was to come to pass in him. Now, we all believe that because we're looking back to see it happen. But if the world would, that is now, this present evil age, that would have been back there at that time, they'd do the same thing they're doing today. Because it's still the same Word for this age being manifested. They'll do it. They can't do nothing else. They are children of disobedience, given a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. Now, God told Samuel that they were not rejecting him, but they were rejecting God's own rule over them. You see, God ruled by his prophets. God's own judgments were given by the prophets. And when they rejected something that had been given by the prophet, because it just did not seem to be running in the fashion that they were used to, instead of going to Samuel and asking him why this thing was happening, or asking him to go to God and ask God to stop those boys from making money off the name of Samuel, they just outright rejected Samuel. And in turn, they rejected God's rule over them because God spoke through his prophet. That prophet was God's mouthpiece. He never took money from the people. I believe that Samuel, the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God, had no more to do with the selecting and appointing of his sons to judge than nothing. If his life was so devoted to God, and he would not do anything except God had told him to do it, do you think that he would willingly put forth his two sons, knowing their poor judgment of character and their lack of dedication and consecration to God? I believe that God told him to appoint those two boys. And sometimes God does those things to test the people. That gave the people a reason to doubt his prophet. And yet when they did, they rejected the prophet. They rejected God. God said they were not rejecting Samuel, but they in doing so were rejecting God himself. From a sermon, Why, Brother Branham said, "And then you know, but behind all of it, no matter how much it seems that God has turned his face from the people, he does that sometimes to see what kind of attitude that you take. Every sin that cometh to God must first be tried and chastened." Now, Samuel was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. You think this man of God would place his own sons in a position of power just because they were his sons? What kind of a man do you make Samuel out to be? That you place two sons that were no more dedicated to God than nothing. You think he had that much of a lapse of character to do that? I believe God told him to do it. When the people came to him for help, he would seek God, and by vision he would tell those people where they lost things, where they could be found. And he would tell them things that would come to pass the same day, the next day, or even days to come. And he hit them right on the dot every time, accurate. If you read chapters 8 through 12 of 1 Samuel, you will see many prophecies that he spoke taking place just as he spoke them. He told Saul everything that would take place for the next several days. One by one, every one of those things hit right on the spot. Saul had been out looking for his horses when he came upon Samuel. Samuel told him where those horses would be. I remember Brother Branham telling some brothers that lost horses up in the Canadian wilderness where those horses would be. And everything Samuel told Saul, one by one by one, as far as who would meet him on the road, what they would say when they got there, just right down to it, just the way Brother Branham did. In 1 Samuel 11 and verse 15, we read, "And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Chapter 12, verse 1. "And Samuel said unto all of Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto you, unto your voice, in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried out unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Sounds like politicians, doesn't it? And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now notice here that Samuel said, The Lord your God was your king. He used to be, past tense, your king. But because the Lord God has no longer is your king, because you elected another king to reign over you. Therefore you've rejected him as being your king. He is the rejected king. Always. Jesus the man was not spit upon. He was not looked down upon until the King of Glory entered into him at the River Jordan. William Branham was just a man like anyone else. The church world didn't even look at him, much less look to him. But when God came down and used that man, it attracted the attention of the entire church world until he began to teach doctrine. Then they crucified the Lord afresh and put him to an open shame. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 13 we read, "Now therefore behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done, and in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil, to ask us a king." Samuel wasn't just some wishy-washy, old gray-haired man. Samuel spoke the word of the Lord. Samuel took the axe to the root. Samuel wasn't afraid to tell the people, "What you did was wrong." And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, ask for me. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Even though they rejected Samuel and they rejected God, Samuel said, "Far be it from me. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now, Brother Branham is speaking of the scene. He said in his own sermon, "Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy." He said, "But you see, Samuel said, 'Have I ever one time taken any of your money from you for my living?' And they said, 'No, Samuel, you never done that.' And he said, 'Did I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord but what had come to pass?' 'Oh, that's right, Samuel. We believe that you're a prophet sent from God.' 'Yes, sir. Everything you said come to pass.' And Samuel, 'But we want anyhow.' You see what happened? Oh, brother, the scripture just keeps repeating itself back and forth throughout the scripture because it's God's way of doing it, you see. Doesn't matter how great you served us, how great you served God. We want to be like the others." And from his sermon, "Trying to Do God a Service Without His Will," Brother Branham makes this story a little closer to home in this hour, and he tells it this way. Samuel stood one day and they said, "We want a king. We want to be like the rest of the world." And Samuel said, "Don't take that king. He'll take your sons and daughters and he'll do this and do that." He said, "Yeah, I know that you're right." But Samuel said, "Listen to me. Did I ever take any of your money? Did I ever beg you for a living? Did I ever tell you that you had to give me so much salary to hold a meeting for you? Now judge yourselves even now." See, he said, "Did I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord but what come to pass? Not one thing." "Oh yes, Samuel, you never did beg us for money. You never did want big things. Samuel, that's true. And everything you told us in the name of the Lord come to pass. But Samuel, we want our denomination anyhow." "Then go and take it. It's up to you." That's right. Did you know that of all the wonderful sermon topics that Brother Branham spoke, as I mentioned before, his favorite was the rejected king? That's why, excuse me, that's what Brother Vail told me the other night. He said Brother Brown told him his favorite topic was the rejected king. Now, why do you suppose he so identified with that subject more than any other he preached? I believe it was because he was identified so much with Samuel. And his own ministry, he was rejected by the church world and the church leaders because they wanted what denominations had. They wanted to be rulers of men, like the denominations rule the people. They wanted to rule the hearts of men instead of allowing God to rule in the hearts of men. And that's the Bible truth. What is so great about Easter? Is that God showed us that we can be set free from these mortal bodies. We can be set free from our carnal thinking. We can be set free from the churchianity. We can be set free from all the rulership and the leadership of men. The Bible tells us that it's always that case. The people don't want an independent walk with God. They want for some man to rule over them. They want for some man to tell them that they're okay when they're not okay. They want someone to tell them that they've got the Holy Ghost when they don't have it. They want someone to go to God for them when they must have their own relationship with the Lord. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, he said, "The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule over the people by their own authority. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" And we are at the end. And they are ruling the people by their own authority. Notice the priests, by their own authority, rule the people. And the people love to have it that way. I saw that years ago and determined in my heart that I would never do that to the people. I would never be a dictator over the people. And you would think that people would love to hear the truth and come to church where no one rides herd over them. But you see, the people want someone to rule them. The Bible said they do. We just read it. The people love to have it so. But Brother Bram said that it shouldn't be that way. From a sermon, The Rejected King, Brother Bram said, "But man wants to rule and rule over man. And man wants man to rule over him. He doesn't want to have a God to rule him." So the son of Kish, Saul by name, was just an answer to what they wanted. The great stately man. And he become just lead them into battles and so forth. But still, it wasn't God's way of doing things. God wanted his faithful old prophets to direct them and to speak his words to them. Now, the difference between the prophet and a deacon board, or the prophet and some elder in this message posing as a righteous pastor, is that the prophet has "Thus saith the Lord." The deacon board does not. And that is a problem I'm seeing in this message more and more. Men rising up in churches and taking authority over the people as though the people are their own personal serfs in their fiefdoms. And God has set them to rule over these people. And that is nonsense. There are no big eyes. There are no little U's in this message or in the kingdom of God. There is only one big one, and that is God. And his word should reign supreme in the hearts of the people. When the prophet comes with "Thus saith the Lord," the people should have enough respect for God to say amen, or so be it. And when the pastor comes and says, "Thus saith the word of God," the people ought to have enough respect for the word of God to say amen, and so be it. But if any man comes along with some idea of their own and it can't be backed up by the scripture, then the people should not have to listen to it. They should not have to follow it. If your conscience tells you that is wrong and it can't be proven by scripture, you had better follow your conscience, brothers and sisters. But they use fear tactics to rule the people. Two strikes and you're out. You're in the doghouse. And three strikes and you're out. Whatever happened to 70 times 7? Whatever happened to the scripture, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And so then what happens? The people fear that if they go against that authority by doing what they have been told to do or not to do, then they begin to draw away from their own conscience. And when they do, they draw away from God. The Holy Spirit has been placed in your soul to govern, to guide. He is the teacher. And when the Holy Spirit hears His own words, this Bible, this message, He says amen within you. But when He doesn't hear, as Brother Branham said, when that bell doesn't sound, your conscience perks up within you and says, you know, that's not right. Look, I'm not saying that the people should be arrogant in dealing with this. That is contrary to the Word of God. But if a man tells you something and you can't find Scripture for it, then you have a right to go to that brother and ask them in love to show you in the Scripture for whatever it is that you're asking, that they're asking you to do or not do, that goes against your conscience. Not only do you have a right, you have an obligation to go to that person. Brother Bram said in a sermon, Jesus Christ the same, he said, if there's a question, if we ever preach anything or do anything that's not a promise of God in this Bible, you got a right to come to us and ask us like brethren, and we ask that you do that. We ask that you as our brothers and sisters would come to us. When you go to a minister and ask him why he said something the way he did, and you can't see it the way that he said it, you have a right to go to that minister and find out why he said it the way that he did. There is no reason for that minister to get upset with you for asking them something that you can't seem to get in your conscience. But if you make a habit of arguing about every point that the man makes, well, that's different. But if you in your heart just can't see a point that's being made, then you have a right to go and ask for further explanation. From Spoken Word as the Original Seed, Brother Ramson, you have a right to disagree with me, as you may see it different. But I hope that me, by the help of God this morning, that I'll be able to show you the reason why that I have took this stand. If you don't have Scripture for what you're doing, you better be careful. I'm talking about the ministers. So if Brother Branham was gentleman enough to show you by the Word where he stood, then the minister has the right, then what minister has the right to get upset if any laity have a question concerning something that he preaches? I've seen it too many times. The preacher get puffed up. Well, who are you to talk to me that way? Or the person asks him a question and they turn around and they just walk away and they don't answer. I get literally dozens of questions a week from brethren all over the world. Not one of them do I turn away and not answer their questions. But every single one of them I try as best I can by the grace of God to take them back to the Scripture and back to the message of the hour. Brother and sister, you will have to answer for your own conscience at the day of judgment. A woman once said to Brother Vail, she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not accountable. And Brother Vail said, you got it backwards, sister. He said, you are accountable. And all you people in here, you are accountable. Therefore, you had better understand. You see, the onus is back on you. There, they crucified him. Who? The most religious people in the most religious place. And the worst possible death to the greatest person that ever lived. I've seen too many times as I become a Christian that some men would come around and take over a group and no more be called by God than an old goat. And when it comes to the Word of God, they just butt in. But. Because they are a goat, they are more aggressive in their nature. And they think that that's vindication that they are a leader. And because they are more aggressive, they use that aggressive behavior to cower the sheep. And sheep by nature are more timid than the goats. And so the goats control the sheep by rule and by fear. From the rejected king, Brother Branham says, Samuel tried to tell Saul that. God knows what was best. But Saul said, well, the people want me. That's it. Long as he gets somebody to follow him, that's all he wanted. He used Samuel's name and gets somebody to follow him. That's all that he wanted. And they do the same thing today. How many so-called ministers use the name of William Branham to get someone to follow them? I heard one of these so-called big shots on tape say, "I'll play second fiddle to no man." Talk about arrogance. God would never use a man like that, contrary to how many people follow him. God wouldn't use a man like that. I've seen that in so many churches. They have rules that govern the people, and the hierarchy in those churches rule the people with an iron fist. And if the people get out of line, they come down on them as though they're criminals. And all for what? Since when have we lost our freedom to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? Since when do we need a group of men to tell us what to do and when to do it? In fact, in some churches, if you hold services in your own house for your own family, you're called on the carpet and made to feel ashamed of yourself. Where is this found in the Word of God? Now, it's true that William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said that you should not hold meetings without your pastor being present. But that is meetings between believers, church meetings of people without the pastor. He's not speaking of family devotions or the family asking their father for questions or a father teaching his family or a mother teaching her children. And so they will cower the people by the rules and fear of retribution if they disagree with them. But show me where fear is of God. He said in his own word, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. And a sound mind is a healthy mind that has answers to its questions. A sound mind is a mind that's inquisitive. A sound mind is one that asks questions. But they've beaten the people down, down, down until the people are afraid to ask any questions. That's everywhere, brother, sister. Show me where Brother Branham or the Scripture said that we should lock the people out of the church if they are late. Now, granted, the people should be on time, and they have to answer to God for what they do and their stewardship of time. But just show me where in the Scripture or in the prophet's words or in the life of the prophet or in the life even of Brother Vail. Is there any examples where they lock the doors and keep the people from entering into worship? Now, just because you would like to do it doesn't make it right to do. I'm putting this on tape and on the internet so that the brothers might take a second look at what they're doing, because it's happening in more than just one church. I know of three churches where it's being done. And the Bible tells us that the attitude of the bride of Christ is, to him that is thirsty, let him come. It doesn't say lock them out if they're late. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Brothers, who has given you the right to lock your church doors to the saints of God? Jesus called those who would try to keep the people out, he called them hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, we hear Jesus say, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The NIV says it a little more straightforward. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let them enter who are trying to do so." But notice what else Jesus said about this. In John 10 and verse 9, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And we know that pasture is the stuff that sheep go to eat. It's their food. And in Luke 8 and 16, he said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel," or a door, if you want to put it that way, "or putteth it under a bed, but he setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." And how could they enter in and see the light if the doors are locked? Seems to me the only one... Well, I'll tell you where we've got Scripture for what they're doing. How many believe that the elect are the anointed of God? How many believe that the elect are the Word of God made manifest in this hour? Well, Brother Branham said it was the Word of God knocking on the door of the church trying to get in, and they wouldn't let him in. Now we are examining what Brother Branham spoke of concerning the rejected king. And the reason that they reject the King of Glory is because they want to be a big shot and they want to rule men instead of God, the Word ruling men. And I know that I'll take some heat for these words, but they are said, and I do not regret saying them because of the truth. Have we come so far only to fall short? Have the elect of God come all this way into the presence of Christ just to follow some man who wants to be somebody? In Isaiah 29, verse 10, we read, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." Now, what are precepts? Precepts are rules taught by men. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, He had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word. And they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and they turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and they shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn the doctrine." From a deceived church by the world, Brother Branham said, "But as Israel was bound by their kings," a lot of kings in this message, a lot of little fiefdoms and kingdoms are being built. "But as Israel was bound by their kings, they could not follow the real king. And the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, O Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. And they don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization, Lord. That is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth a joy again in Zion. And there comes forth a group that can recognize and can understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name." The rejected king, and he is the Word. And why did they reject him? Because he didn't come with polite speeches. He came with a whip, and he run them out of his father's house. And that is the way that he would come today. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus Christ is still in the church, he will do the same thing as he did then. In a sermon called Way of a True Prophet, Brother Branham said, and speaking of a true prophet, he said, if he would come to in this day, you know what he'd do? He would blast and condemn this generation. He would condemn every bobbed-haired woman in the country. That's right. He would condemn every denominational preacher. He certainly would. He would condemn every cigarette smoker, every woman that wore shorts or slacks. He'd tear them apart. Why? It's against the word. It's exactly right. You think he would receive them? Or excuse me, you think that they would receive him? By no means. They wouldn't receive him. He'd condemn the immorals of the church. He'd shake that little old wrinkled finger in them preachers' faces and say, you mean to tell me that you call yourself anointed servants of God and will stand in the pulpit and let your women dress sexy among you men? And things like that? Let your young women rise up like that? You'll permit your men to marry two or three times and be deacons in the church? You mean to tell me that? That you'll hold on to that creed, credential that you got in your hand and turn aside the word of God? Oh my, he'd blast the thing. Yes, sir. The immorality of the church and the immorality of the members, he'd blast it. My. Every member he'd tear down. Every man-made seminary doctrine, he'd tear the things to pieces. That's from the way of a true prophet. They don't want the word to rule over them. And so just like with God in Samuel's day, they rejected him as king. And in Jesus' day, they rejected him as king. Did you know that? Jesus had rode into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace to become the King of Peace, the incarnate God among men. And they crucified him instead. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So they choose a man to rule over them, and in doing so, they set up for themselves a Nicolaitan system. And God hates that. And did you know why they love the Nicolaitan system of rule of one man over a church? Brother Branham said they do it because it makes the church grow bigger. And it puts more money into the church. From the super sign, Brother Branham said, Nico means to conquer. Laity is the church. Take all the Holy Spirit, and they're not holy, just one holy man. It's the idea of getting money into the church. From Abraham's covenant confirmed, Brother Branham said, it was at the Nicene Council, it was Pentecostal remnant that they forced out. They brought in their own ideas where the church, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was first just a little saying among them, and Nico is a word means to conquer. And Laetia means to conquer the lady. In other words, they've taken all the spirit out of the congregation, out of the laity, and made a holy man out of it. The people's not holy, so there has to be a holy priest, the holy bishop, or something. And Nico, conquer the laity and make it one man. So they'd all go in and build up the church and they'd pay in. And so forth like that. Just one man could be the intercessor to forgive sins, but that's not God's remedy. God don't deal with us as a church. He deals with us as an individual. So the Holy Spirit is in the laity just the same as he's up here or anywhere. You know, we don't have a lot of people in this church, but we do have the truth. And I don't know of any church that teaches so much on the individual walk as this one. It's got to be an individual walk, because it won't be a church that goes in the rapture. The church does not go in the rapture. The church goes through the tribulation. The elect, which are the chosen out ones, they go in the rapture. God deals with individuals, not churches. So if you have a groupthink mentality, and you think that if I just conform to the group, I'll be saved. Let me tell you one thing. You are lost. And you don't know where you're at. And you're on your road to hell. It is not he that conforms to the rest of the church that is saved, but you are saved by the grace of God through faith, which is a gift of God. Brother Bram said in his sermon, the Messiah, he said, you know what Nico means? I looked it up. Nico means conquer, overcome. Overcome what? The laity. When all the holiness goes into some man, just some man alone. He's the only one that's holy. And the church can live any way that they want to and make confessions to him. The Holy Ghost is for whosoever will. Laity and all. It isn't God's will for it just to be a holy man. It's the Holy Ghost amongst the people that's born again. And from a sermon greater than Solomon is here, Brother Branham said, there are no great ones among us. How can you have faith when you desire respects from one another? We're all one in Christ. There's no big men or little men. We're all the same. We're children of one Father, and we're his children. And from Abraham and his seed after him, he said, Nico means to conquer the laity. And Lady means the laity. Conquer the laity. Make a holy man, somebody that's holier than thou art. Just go up and get somebody, and we will be some half god or something like that. You do what you please, and he will forgive the sins, and there you go, conquer the lady. Take the Holy Spirit away from the church out there and put it on the platform. That was not God's way of doing it. No man on the platform has got a right to say that he's the only one that has got the Holy Ghost, and he's the only one that's got a say-so in it. The Holy Spirit is the whole entire body of Christ. And Jesus Christ died for the individual. He died for you, and he died for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, I realize, Lord, these words have been strong and an indictment to the ministry in this hour. Because we've seen the ministry rise up and rule over the people, and yet your scripture tells us the people love it that way. Dear Father, may it never be spoken among us here that this church will ever come to that place. But we realize, as your prophet said, they do it because it'll gather more members. People are lazy by nature, Laodiceans. They want someone to do their religion for them. And so they bring in someone that they think is the grand master, the big teacher, someone that can do their religion for them, and they're willing to pay. And they grow, and they make money, and they become big churches. But you said that's not your way. And we realize, Lord, a church will not go in the rapture. The church goes through the tribulation. May we not have any ideas in our mind of churchianity, but may we have a personal relationship with Thee, Father, as You had with Your Son Jesus. May we understand the personal self-sacrifice that Your Son Jesus made, that all Your prophets made. And may we truly, Father, enter into that same pattern. May we have a walk with Thee. As lonely as it could be, yet it's not alone. We've never been forsaken, but You are here. But sometimes we don't want to listen to You. We want to listen to others. Father, may we repent of that attitude. And may our walk be with Thee as we walk in the light, as You are in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Father, help us, and help those, Lord, that have erred. Help those, Father, that are locking their doors and keeping the people out. Help those that are ruling by fear that the people might be called before a deacon board just because they might not see things the same way. May that spirit of meanness and bulliness be taken from those that are in Your election. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. May Your church, Father, Your elect, may they have that dove nature, not that wolf nature, but the dove nature, because only the dove nature and the lamb nature can come together. And so, Father, we pray that we would be lambs, hallelujah, humble, and come to Thy door, and that Your door would be open, for Your door is the Word. No other door but Your Word. And if we close that Word off to people, it shows what kind of spirit is in us. So, Father, we ask, as a bride in the Spirit, as a Spirit and the bride, say, come. And he that's thirsty, may he come. And, Father, we do ask that You would increase us, Lord, in a, more of a full nature, more of a full manifestation of Your Spirit, more in a fullness, Lord, of Your Spirit than we've had before. May we be willing, Father, as Your Father, as Your Son Jesus, to walk alone if necessary. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. Shine to